Judges chapter 18. We'll read a couple verses here and then we'll let you be seated. We're a little bit later than normal, I know that, so I'll talk fast. You listen fast and we won't be here late. But if you listen slow, then I have to talk slow and then we'll be here a really long time. How many of you can listen fast? How many of you can stay awake? We'll settle for that. Okay, Raul, thanks. I'm going to hold you to that. Judges chapter 18, verse 1. It says, in those days, Judges 18, verse 1, in those days there was no king in Israel. And in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. And the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from their coast, men of valor from Zorah and from Eshcol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, go search the land. Who, when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. And they turned in thither and said unto him, who brought thee thither? And what makest thou in this place? And what hast thou here? And he said unto them, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. And they said unto him, ask counsel, we pray thee of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. And the priest said unto them, go in peace. Behold, before the Lord is your way therein ye go. Then the 5 men departed and came to Laish, and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. Look at verse 27. Look down the same chapter, verse 27. We'll read 2 more verses and then we'll pray and we'll be seated. And they took the things which Micah had made and the priests which he had and came unto Laish, unto a people that were at quiet and secure. And they smote them with the edge of the sword and burnt the city with fire. And there was no deliverer because it was far from Zidon, and they had no business with any man. And it was in the valley that lieth by Bethrabab, and they built a city and dwelt therein. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for loving us. I pray that you would just bless us this evening, speak to our hearts in these few minutes we have together. Help us to heed, really, the warning that we get from this passage as we apply it to our Christian life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The book of Judges can be a bit of a disturbing book. The key to understanding the book of Judges and all the kind, really, if you read through it, there's a lot of nonsense going on in the book of Judges. And if you want to understand it, it's that little phrase at the beginning that we read. In those days, there was no king in Israel. In other words, there was no leader. There was no one in charge. At that time, they did not yet have a king. They were in that time in between Moses and Joshua, two very good, godly, strong leaders, up until the time that they asked God for a king, which was King Saul. So in that interlude, they had no king, and they were just possessing the land. Joshua died off. The guys that helped lead with Joshua, they're gone. And so they have no leader. And then that's the key phrase. There's a key phrase, this phrase is mentioned several other times in the book of Judges. And when it's mentioned in the other books, it says in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There's no spiritual leadership at this time, and so all kinds of goofy stuff is happening. And if you read the next chapter and some of the others, I think we recently read it, if you're following the church Bible reading schedule, and you read it, and it's like, what in the world is that all about? What's going on here? What's going on here? There's no leader. And goofy stuff is happening, and they don't have any spiritual leader. Now, so that helps us to understand this book. That's in the context of what we're going to look at here. Here, the tribe of Dan is looking for some more inheritance. They not received it. They didn't get everything, so they're going and they want some more inheritance. So they find this land. They send 5 spies to check out a city called Laish. It is inhabited by Zidonians. They were a Canaanite people who were idol worshipers. The spies go and they look at the city and they describe it. Their description, as we read their description, and then we read later on when they actually went and took the city. If you read the description, you can understand right off the bat that the Zidonians in Laish are in huge trouble. Because of the way they're acting, because of the way they're thinking, because of the way they're living, because of their mindset, they're in a lot of trouble. They were ripe for the picking. And that's what happens at the end of the story. The tribe of Dan go in there and they take care of them. What was the Zidonians' problems? They were not vigilant. They thought that where they were located and how they lived made them safe from the enemy and any possible harm that could come from the enemy's attack. But that was not so. Somehow they were lulled into a false sense of security, and that false sense of security would come back to bite them one day. As I read this passage and I thought about it, it sounds to me like a lot of Christians today. We're safe and secure. We're lulled into a false sense of security. We think that just because we're Christians and we're saved, everything's good. And by the way, everything can be good, but we have to be vigilant. Problem with most Christians is this: we don't realize that we have a real enemy. Fact of the matter is, we have several. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 says, be sober, be vigilant. Be sober doesn't mean don't drink, although that's probably a good idea. It means be serious, be vigilant, be on guard. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We have an honest-to-goodness spiritual enemy that does not want us to go forward for God. Jesus Christ wants us to go forward. He said that he came not just to give us eternal life, he came to give us abundant life. But Satan does not want us to have that. As an enemy, he looks for that person whom he may trip up. Do we not realize that he will not just go away? We must, as Peter said, we must resist him. Resist really is not just, that's not passive. Okay, resisting is active. We're not going to just let him come in. James chapter 4, verse 7 says this: submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. By the way, the devil's not some guy in a red suit with a pitchfork and a tail with a hook on the end or an arrow on the end. Satan is a real spiritual enemy of God and therefore an enemy of Christians. By the way, do we not realize that we can be aware of his tactics? When I used to coach our varsity teams here, we had our football team, our basketball team. Well, we didn't do it to the worst teams, but the better teams, if they played locally, at that time we had three or four teams in the local area that were in our league. If one of the better teams came out to play one of the teams in our area and we weren't playing that night, I would take a couple of our guys and we would go scout them. What were we doing? We were going there to find out what they were doing. I mentioned one time we played Lancaster in football and they were a real good team and they had this. So I went and watched one of their games because I knew they were going to be a tough match for us. And they had this little Filipino kid and he was lightning quick. And so what they would do is they would fake a handoff to this guy and he would run as fast as he could through the line of scrimmage. And so if the handoff was to him, you know, they would do it sometimes and fake it, and he would run right by the guy because they didn't know if they came up on him when they handed him the ball and he didn't have the ball and the linebacker would come up, they would throw right where the linebacker was and they would get a good play. And so I watched that and I thought, I'm going to stop that play. So I remember we had our middle linebacker, Hong, and I said, hey, come here, buddy. I said, the first time that Filipino kid runs through the line full speed and he doesn't have the ball, I want you to run up as hard as you can and knock him. That's hit him as hard as you can. Because if he's running without the ball and he's on the line of scrimmage, he's a blocker. And he ran up there and he clocked the kid. A couple plays later, he said, well, don't worry, let him get a few cards. He did that like four or five times. And can I just tell you something? Every time they faked a handoff to that kid, he came through the line slow. But I didn't know that until I knew what their tactic was. Once I knew what their tactic was, I knew what to do to stop them. Do you know the Bible tells us we're not ignorant of what our enemy is trying to do? We can know exactly what Satan is trying to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. All you have to do is look in the Bible and you see how Satan tries to trip us up. By the way, if you read in Genesis, the very first time Satan is mentioned, you see what he does. First of all, he tries to get us doubting in the Word of God. That's exactly what he did to Eve. And then secondly, once he gets us doubting the Word of God, he gets us to do our own thing. He told her, says, listen, you can eat the fruit of the tree and you can be like God. You decide what's right and wrong for your life. You're the boss of your life. And can I just tell you something? That's his tactic, and it has been his tactic ever since. We don't have to be ignorant of what he's saying. By the way, he is not our only enemy. Our flesh is an enemy. Romans chapter 8, verse 13 says, but if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. What is the flesh? It's this body we live in. We live in a sinful body that naturally wants to do its own thing. That's why Satan ties into it. And so if we're not careful, we put ourselves in situations where our flesh can take over. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because our flesh is always trying to get us into trouble. Then we also have to realize the world is our enemy. Let me read several verses here. 1 Corinthians 3:19 says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Now, when we say world, what are we talking about here? We're not talking about this globe we live on. Okay? We all live on the globe. When we're talking about the world, we're talking about the philosophies, the principles, the so-called truths that this unsaved society, this godless society lives by. That's the world. And so we blindly follow things we hear someone say because it sounds popular, or some television person said it, or some radio personality said it, without matching it up to what the Bible says. That's the world. The world lives by a certain creed because they don't live by the principles of this book. There's a reason in the 60s the Bible was thrown out of our school system. You say, what's the big deal about that? Listen, when we had the Bible and our prayer in our school system, we didn't have to have a kid come decide, are you a boy today or are you a girl? We didn't have a school system in Nebraska come and saying, don't call children by boy or girl. That's discrimination. Call them pink dinosaurs or purple dinosaurs. You say, that's goofy. Yep, it sure is. And I'll tell you why that's there. Because we've backed off of the truth of the Bible in our society. But that's the world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Before we knew Jesus Christ, we just naturally did that which the world did because we did not know God and we did not know his word. When I got saved and I got right with God and I started getting into the Bible, I learned all kinds of things that went against my mind, the way I lived my life, the way I thought, and I had to change it. The world is our enemy. Self is an enemy. In 2 Timothy, verses 2 to 4, it says, for men, talking about the end times, which I believe we're in, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. If that does not describe today's society, I don't know what does. We love ourselves, and that is one of the enemies we have to fight. As I look at this passage of scripture, back to Judges now, that was introduction, we won't be long. I want you to see something. I want you to see some of the problems that these Zidonians had that got them into trouble. And I want to apply that to how as Christians, that gets us into trouble. I call this spiritual Zidonians. What were some of their deficiencies that caused them to be defeated by the enemy? I have five of them, briefly. First of all, they just lived carelessly. Verse 7 says, then the five men departed and came to Laish and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt carelessly. Now, I'm not talking about carefree. You ever meet someone that's carefree, like, cool, whatever. Okay, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about they were just careless in their life. They had no guiding principles. They're like, everything's okay. Don't worry, man. No worries. By the way, if you live in this life, there ought to be some worries. Not worrying, but you know what I'm talking about. There's a lot of stuff to be concerned about out there. But they were carefree. They were not careful. They thought that the location where they live made them immune to the enemy. So, hey, we don't have to be ready. They were careless. How many Christians are like that today? We live in a godless society where sin and temptation are everywhere, and we must be careful. But most Christians are careless. We're careless in the things that we do. By the way, we're too trusting. Some of you are too trusting with your children. Well, I trust my little Johnny Foo-Foo, whatever. You know, I trust my children as close as they are to me. But once we get outside that, I don't trust them. And I know you don't want to hear this, and we'll just say it and move on. I don't think children need a cell phone. I don't need a... Who in the world does a 13-year-old need to be communicating with? Don't call me Dave Lucero. Okay? Every time I lift up my phone, I get phone calls from those of you in church. Just calm down. And unless you're telling me you're going to buy me dinner afterwards, don't call. But that's what it is. This is dangerous. It's dangerous. Well, you know, they have to communicate with their friends. No, they don't. Listen, back before cell phones were a big deal, even our kids, if someone from the school called, it's like, what do you want? You're not going to just call and sit around on the phone and chit-chat. You're home with the family. You're not chit-chatting on the phone. Say, man, that's old school. I know, it kind of is. It's like, well, I need to talk to them about homework. Okay. Jack, hey, come up. They want to talk to you about homework. You got like 5 minutes. They don't, listen, our whole society, and it's not even our kids. You know what our whole society is? Oh, hey, I could see myself. That's good. Sorry. People are on date night, right? No, I'm not dating Brother Pineda. But here we are on date night. Yeah, honey? Yeah, it's good. Yeah, oh, okay. Whoa, I just got 4 likes. Okay? By the way, I have Instagram, and I don't like anybody's photos. I only like it if my grandkids are in them. Amen? I don't care about, you know, I like to see what you're doing. And that's fine, but I let my child have a computer in their room with internet access. Seriously? That's a recipe, a bad one. Be very, very careful. That's careless. You say, well, I don't think it's a problem. My child has a phone and I don't think it's a problem. Let's take the Pepsi taste challenge, shall we? Here's how you find out if it's a problem. Junior, give me your phone. You can't have it for 2 weeks. Oh, man, it's getting quiet. They'd be mad. It's a problem. It's a problem. Okay? Sometimes you just need... Anyhow, we'll move on. And by the way, let me just say this. It's not just the children. Let me talk, mister, you don't need to be up at 2 in the morning on the internet. You are not studying a Bible passage at 2 in the morning. You're not. It's just not good. Now, I'm not saying that we're getting on the internet at 2 in the morning because we want to do something bad. I'm just saying if you get on the internet at 2 in the morning, you're going to be tempted to do something bad. That's like a guy said, you know, I was alone with this lady, but, you know, there was nothing going on. Then you've got some kind of problem. You're probably going down to the festival in May. Or else you're lying. Okay, don't. You put yourself in a bad situation. Let's be very careful. Okay, and I'm not just preaching to you. I'm preaching to me. Okay, I'm not. If I put myself in a bad situation, or I put myself in a situation where I'm being careless and something bad can happen, that's my fault. By the way, I know that that's a weakness because I'm human, so I don't put myself in those situations. Okay, so let's be very careful. And by the way, and I know in a room this size, some of you have struggled with some things on the internet, I'm sure. In our society, they're in here. You're in here. Can I just tell you something? if you've gotten over it and you're trying to stay over it, or you want to get over it, you better put some safeguards in place. If you don't put safeguards in place, you are living carelessly. You ought to, listen, if you struggle with something like that and you need to get on the internet, first of all, the computer ought to be where everybody can see it. We have a family computer, and I like the way our house is geared. Our house, you walk in, we have a living room here, we got a family room behind it, and it's like U-shaped. And then this part right here is like dining room, kitchen, and then there's a fireplace right there. It's like a big U-shape with a little half wall there, and that's where the family hangs out. By the way, our children just don't hang out in their room. Okay? If they're in their room, they're getting ready to go to bed, or they're doing something to go to bed. We all kind of like being with each other, actually. But the computer's right there where when you see it, everybody sees it. And by the way, in our house, you're never home alone. It's my wife's fault. We had so many children. Thank you. You know what? We were actually, for the first time since I can remember, we were actually this afternoon home alone. Not like Christmas stuff. You got three of them in Cambodia. Allison took the other two to get ice cream. It's like, I looked at my wife, I said, we're the only ones here. I can't remember the last time that happened. It was kind of nice. I said, it would have been better if my wife left and I can be home alone. Just kidding. But I'm just saying, be careful. If you don't want to do something, the best way to make sure you don't do that thing is to put safeguards in place so you don't ever have an opportunity to do it. Okay? We're spending a lot of time on here, but we're okay. I read that the Chernobyl incident in the 80s, the nuclear reactor that caused all kinds of things, and it actually, the radiation over the course of the years killed almost 200,000, 300,000 people. Part of the problem was some of the operators blew through 7 or 8 different safeguards. They manually overrode these safeguards that were put in place to keep it from happening. Whenever there's a tragedy of character, some guy cheats on his wife, some lady cheats on her husband, they have blown through some things they should not have blown through. If you put some safety protocols up, a man and a woman should drive alone in a car together unless they're married or they're close family. This is really not going over very well. That's okay. You say, oh, no, I would never be attracted to another woman. Listen, when you're in a car alone and it's dark and she has perfume on, and I'm not stupid. Now, lady, you may believe that and the guy may tell you that, but let me just tell you something about guys so you know we're liars. We're just good friends. That was the best pickup line ever. We're just friends. A guy that says he can just be a friend with a lady, again, he's either lying or he's got plans in May. Okay? Because it's just not true. All right, let's move. Let me see. All right, say something funny. That's what it says here. Live carelessly. I'm just saying, be careful. You know what the Bible tells us? Make no provision for the flesh. Just be very careful. And I'm not getting up here talking like some super spiritual giant. Listen, I'm you. If I don't put safeguards in my place, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to do the same thing. I'm just going to tell you. I'm going to do the same thing. And so put safeguards in place and stay with them, okay? Number two, they followed the crowd. How did they live? After the manner of the Zidonians. They were careless because that's how the Zidonians were. Thank you, Dave Lucero, for not calling me that time. Oh, he's in patch. That's why, because he always does. last time I did, I got like 6 phone calls and I got a text, amen, brother. It's like, listen, pay attention to the message, all right? Stay awake and we'll all be happy. Throw something in the offering plate. They followed the crowd. They were no different than the other Zidonians. You know, there is something in us that makes us want to be just like everybody else. We do not want to stand out, right? We want to be just like everybody else. Now, I'm not saying we ought to be spiritual weirdos. I've met people, you know, that are Christians, and they look at you like, and they're staring at you, and I almost want to say, anybody home? It's like, you need to go live, you need to go spend some time in Roswell. Okay, tell the little aliens I said hello. I'm not saying we're supposed to be weird. You know, hey, how'd the Dodgers do? I'm not interested in the Dodgers. Have you ever thought about this? I'm like, no, I haven't. I'm hungry. See you later. Okay? No, but I'm saying, let's just not follow what everybody else does. I don't know if you know this, but you know, a crowd is usually wrong. They're easily influenced. You say, oh, no, no, everybody, you know, I'm a rebel. Oh, I'm going to dye my hair purple. You know why you dyed your hair purple? Because you saw someone else do it. And everybody, now every, that's why fads are so big. You know, I remember in the 70s, I was a kid, and they had pet rocks. How many remember that? Stupidest thing in the world, but man, that guy made a killing. He got a rock, he painted a face on it, he put it in a box and said, a pet rock, and everybody bought him. Isn't that how we are? We want to be different, so we do the same thing everybody else does. Spiritually speaking, let me say this. If you live for God, you will be different. You're not going to be a weirdo. Don't wear a shirt that says turn or burn. Okay? You know, your eternity is bad. Get sunscreen. None of that stuff. I'm not talking about that. But you know what? They'll notice that, hey, that person tries to be honest. That person tries to be kind. Remember, I got a job one time, and I interviewed, and the boss told me at the last interview I had, he goes, you're Johnny's friend, right? He goes, Johnny, there's something different about him. This is not easy work. It's hard work. It's easy just to come in. He goes, but Johnny always works hard and has a good attitude. If you're his friend, I'm going to give you a shot. You know what happened? They noticed something different about him. He didn't carry a Bible. You know, you don't have to need to come in with a family Bible. Boom! Okay, we're okay. But let's not just be like everybody else. We like to follow the crowd. The Bible tells us we're different. If any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. You know what new means? You're not like the old. We're different. There's so much more I could say, but we'll move on because time is getting away. Number 3, they move cautiously. They move cautiously. They were quiet and secure. You know, I'm not rocking the boat. Everything's okay. Not going to be too close to the edge. I'm going to stay back here. Can I just tell you something? By the way, back in the day, I kind of liked quietness and security. And then something happened. I got married. And she comes from a family of 11 children. Yeah, that explains probably why we have 7. I'm not sure. Living where I live, quiet and secure isn't a reality. People don't, you know, we want the easy life. Can I just tell you something? Nothing of any value ever happens unless somebody takes a risk. I like risky people. I'm not jumping off the edge of a cliff or anything nonsense like that. Just like, you know what? I got saved. I'm going to start telling people about Christ. Well, you know, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to let my light so shine so that, you know, one day people will see that light and they'll come to me and say, wow, there's something different about you. What do I have to do to become a Christian? It doesn't work like that. Take risk to get out there and say, hey, can I give you an invitation to church? Do you know Jesus Christ? We're so complacent. We don't want to be out on the edge. We don't want to be different. By the way, if you've been in our church any amount of time, we are not quiet and secure. Okay? Quiet and secure is not building that building. All right? Quiet and secure isn't, hey, let's just do what we can. No, that's quiet. Risk says, listen, we need $1.25 million to get that thing done. Let's go. That's risky. Risk is, let's go. Let's get this thing done. Quiet and secure isn't sending key staff members from our church across the world to go start churches in other countries when we can use them here. But you know what? We don't want to be like that. We want to accomplish something great and mighty for God. And it takes people to say, let's do it. I'm not worried about what just me, mine, and ours, and be worried about yours. I get that. Have a family. We're not trying to kill you. But let's do what we can to reach the world for Christ. Let's not just be secure. Let's do what we're supposed to do. We don't like to take spiritual risk, but we need to. I like these verses in the book of Acts. Every now and then you just read them just to give you a little, Acts 17:6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren, the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come thither also. They drew these people in and said, you know what? These nutcases are turning the world upside down with Jesus Christ. I like that. I hope someone says that about our church. Said, you know, that church over there, there's something going on. They're bothering our neighborhood. Someone from that church is inviting us to church. I hope on your bus route, they know that you're there. Hey, these are those nutcases. They're here. Don't be a nutcase if you know what I'm saying. But these are those people. They're out here on Saturday inviting our children, inviting our teenagers, inviting our families to church. What is up with them? That's a good thing. Acts 15. It seemed good unto us, have being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Saul. Men that have hazarded their lives for our Lord Jesus Christ. Said, these guys are out there in harm's way for Jesus Christ. Can I just tell you something? Nobody in America, as of right now, that might change, you have to hazard your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. But man, we can get out there and do something. Why are we so ashamed to let people know that we know Jesus Christ? Why? Well, they may think you're weird. They think you're weird already. At least you gave them a reason. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. And when they saw the boldness, I wish it said baldness, but it says boldness. And when they saw the boldness, I'm looking for that verse and I can't find it. And when they saw the boldness, by the way, that picture of Jesus with long hair, that's heresy. I'm pretty sure he shaved his head. And now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Hey, some of you can have that testimony, amen? They marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That didn't mean he looked at them and said these guys were idiots. What they were saying is they're not educated. Okay, they're not saying they're dumb. These guys don't seem to have education. They're not CEO-type people. He goes, but you know what? They've been with Jesus. That'd be a good testimony to have, wouldn't it? By the way, you don't get that testimony by being quiet and secure. I'll be a Christian. I'll come to church on Sunday, but the rest of the week, we're gonna be low-key. And then Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Wouldn't that be neat? Hey, get up and walk. They went on the edge and they were able to see God do wonderful things in other people's lives. Let's be risk takers. Let's be risk takers in our living. Let's live for Jesus Christ. Let's be risk takers in our witnessing. Let's be risk takers in our serving our Lord. Let's be risk takers, and I'm applying this to the building, in our giving. Let's do all we can for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not just be safe and secure. I'm not saying let's be irresponsible. Please, don't get me wrong. But I'm saying let's not just be content to be where we're at. By the way, people like that, you won't enjoy the Christian life. Because the Christian life was never made to be lived half throttle. It isn't. It's like, I'm a Christian. That's who I am. That's what I'm doing. That's what I'm going to be. Let's go. Number four, they avoided correction. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame anything. We don't need people in charge to tell us what to do. We all just kind of do our own thing. By the way, where did that philosophy come from? The devil. Eve, decide what you want to do. God knows if you eat that, you'll be just like him and you can decide what you want to do for yourself. You don't need someone else to tell you. What do I mean by that? What is our authority in life? Our authority in life is the Bible, pure and simple. The Bible has the right, because it's God speaking to us through his word, to tell us what to do, to tell us where we need to make adjustments in our life. Now, being human beings, having that flesh, loving ourselves, we don't like that. We want to be the guys in charge. That's not good for us. We only know so much. God knows everything. We think we know what's best for ourselves. God knows what's best for ourselves, for us. And so they avoided correction. There was nobody in charge. The whole book of Judges is nobody's in charge. Many people in the church, how many people say they love church and love the Bible until it starts to conflict with their lifestyle? Right? By the way, let me just say this. If you're a Christian, it's going to conflict with your lifestyle. I've been a Christian now, Easter Sunday, 1978. That's 88, 98, 08, 40, take away 3. 25 years. 37, thanks. 37 years ago this Easter, I got saved. And can I just tell you something? 37 years later, this book still conflicts with me. Because it's God's word and I'm not God. And I still have to submit to what the word of God says. We don't like correction. So we'll go somewhere where someone will say something that's never controversial. We want a Joel Osteen type of Christianity. Where everything's good. You're in charge of your life. I'll never say anything that would cause you that would ruffle your feathers. We'll avoid the parts of the Bible that can be a bit confrontational. That's not helpful. Do you want a doctor that every time you come in, how am I doing, doctor? Oh, you're fine. You want a lollipop? Well, I don't feel good. You'll get over it. Hey, how about some bonbons? You know, you want a doctor that goes in and says, you got some serious issues here and you need to deal with it right now. Or you're going to die. Isn't that what we want God to say? Hey, listen. You don't deal with these issues in your life, it can cause you some issues later. We all need correction. But I just want to focus on the love of God. Me too. And we don't always want to just be negative, because there's a lot of encouragement in the Bible. But you can't love right if you don't hate wrong. Because wrong hurts us. Right helps us. You say, well, I love my children. I don't want to put any rules or restrictions in their life. Then you don't love your children. If you love your children, you don't want them to put themselves in situations that could hurt themselves, right? Don't we give them things? Look, we do things to try to train them, to prepare them to be an adult. We try to do things to keep them from putting themselves in a situation where they can get hurt. My mom tried that. Now, I didn't have a dad in the home, and I had a little bit too much freedom, but some of the things I did, if she knew, she'd have freaked out. She wanted what was best for me. She didn't want me to put myself in those situations. If it wasn't for the Esposito boys, I wouldn't have. You caught that, thanks. Number 5, last thing is this. They were sufficiently cut off. And they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. They had other Zidonians that maybe could have came and helped them had they not ignored them. See, they kind of separated and had their own little thing over here out of the way. No one's going to bother us. We don't need the rest of the Zidonians. We're good over here. I call that Lone Ranger Christianity. We're not Lone Rangers. You know what we need? Sometimes we need a pat on the back from somebody. Sometimes we need, you know, there's encouragement and there's strength in a group. But we just pull back. No one tells me what. I'm over here by myself. whenever we start to struggle, why is it that the first thing that we'll do is we'll back away from church? Man, if you're having a hard time, and all of us have a hard time, you need to come here where someone can encourage you. You need to come here where you can get prayer and help to get through whatever it is you're going through. Let's go back to the verse and we'll be done. Satan walketh around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. What do lions do? And we've mentioned on many occasions, they look at the herd and they look for someone that separates themselves from the herd. It could be because they're weak. It could be because they're young. It could be because that animal is not paying attention and they get separated from the herd, and then they come in, they surround it, and they kill it. There's strength in the herd, because when the enemy comes, boom, one person recognizes it, they all flee together. We need each other. We need each other. I've never met a dynamic, gospel sharing, generous, godly Christian who didn't have a church. We need each other. You say, is the church God? Nope, the Word of God is God. It's God's Word. That's where God's Word right here. These are God's instructions. But can I tell you something? He tells us we need each other. The Zidonians said, we don't need anybody. Can I just tell you something? When the children of Dan started banging on their wall, when the children of Dan started coming in and taking them captive and killing them, you know what they were thinking? I wish we had help. I wish we weren't cut off. No one knew what was going on until it was too late. What's the problem tonight with us? What is our propensity to not be careful? We have a real enemy, and we can fall. And by the way, when we struggle and we fall, we're not just hurting ourselves, we're hurting our family, we're hurting others. Let's not be like the Zidonians. Let's make sure we're following God and His Word and getting the help that we need and putting those safeguards into place. Let's all stand tonight.